Father, we just thank you for this morning, Lord. We just thank you because your word is our all in all today, Lord. We thank you because your word is a saving grace. Your word is so essential that it renews our soul, that it gives us the foundation of our faith, and it will give us an inheritance that you meant for the saints, far above any other inheritance that the world can give us. And Lord, I just ask that you would just be controlling the following time, Lord, that you will direct our paths to righteousness through the gospel of Luke. We thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus.
Amen. Last time we talked about the gospel of Luke as to how Luke has started the family tree of Jesus in a way that is different from that of Matthew. A lot of people got confused because they took exception to verse chapter 3, verse 25. Verse 23, rather, it says, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry, and he was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthew. Now, the amazing thing is that if they say that, well, if you would compare that with the gospel of Matthew, it shows that the people are different. And they say that, well, you know, the people that wrote the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke apparently could not even agree to the ancestor of Joseph. Is that correct? No, of course not. Because what really happened is that as you read the rest, you would easily find out that Luke was talking about the family tree of Mary. But back then, it was very unusual for people to mention the name of a woman in a family tree. But later on, as you just read through it, whoever that's a clear-minded reader would quickly come to the conclusion that there is no difference in the Bible, except that Matthew and Luke approach the family tree of Jesus in a different manner. Matthew would talk about, the theme of Matthew is that Jesus is the king of Israel. And to be king of Israel, he has to have a right to rule. And so Matthew will talk about that Christ is the son of David, the son of Abraham, and then eventually it would just go to Joseph. And Jacob would beget Joseph, that is chapter 1, verse 16, and the husband of Mary. Matthew will talk that Jesus has the political or the legal right to rule because of his foster father, because of his stepfather was a descendant of David. And according to the laws of that time, if your stepfather or if your legal father is a prince, then you would also inherit that title, being the eldest born. That's all there is. And it traces from Jesus, the son of David, who is actually the son of Abraham. So if you read it like that and compare that to Luke, Luke goes back the other way. Luke would just go back from the family tree of Mary. And then now, really what it does is that eventually all these differences can be explained because that Mary is also from the house of David. But Mary is actually from the second son of Solomon. The first son of Solomon eventually was disowned because the last three kings of Judah was cursed because they were in idol worshiping. And so God cursed them, saying that no legal or rather no ruler or no king would come up from this branch. But Solomon has another son. Solomon, the second son of Solomon is Nathan. And so if you're from the branch of Nathan, you also have royal blood. And so Mary, coming from the family tree of Nathan, which if you would look at chapter 3, verse 31, it says that, the son of Maliah, the son of Manah, the son of Nathan, the son of Nathan. So it's quite clear that Luke was saying that the family tree of Jesus would be traced through his actual birth mother all the way to the second son of Solomon, Nathan. If that is the case, then Christ has also got the biological right to rule or the natural right to rule. So either way, Jesus should be the son of David, period. There's no arguments concerning it. And the reason why Luke would approach it like this is very simple. The theme of Luke is that Christ is the perfect God-man. And so by saying this, God has shown us that the two birth lines of Christ would eventually amalgamate through the house of David. So as long as we know this, then there's actually no contradiction in either one of these birth trees or these family lines. Let's just go on to the chapter 4 of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. Now notice, why would the Lord Jesus have to go to the desert? Everyone knows that he would be going there just to be tempted by the devil. Now, it is actually the power of the Holy Spirit that lead Christ into the desert. Why is it necessary that before the ministry of Jesus, after his baptism, he would have to confront Satan in the wilderness? Very simple, because the main reason is that Jesus is the second Adam. He is the second Adam from above that will cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. The first Adam had failed. The first Adam had failed miserably. Because what really happened is that Eve took the forbidden fruit, right? Adam was standing right next to her when she was being tempted by the serpent. Adam did not do anything. Adam did not say anything to help his wife to escape the temptation. And then after his wife took the forbidden fruit, it was also given to Adam, and the stupid guy just ate it, okay? And guess what? God was mad with Adam. Now, the amazing thing is that it was a woman that was tempted. But then, the Bible says that death came to us all through Adam. It was Eve that was tempted. It was the woman that was tempted. But God blamed the man by not showing up in the right time. See, when God was going through the garden, God knew what's going on. And God was asking, Adam, where are you? And then they say, well, Lord, we are hiding away because we are so shameful. And well, what have you done? Is it because you have ate the fruit? You see, God gave them some chances to acknowledge their mistakes, but yet they were rebellious. They were trying to get away from the issue. And from hence comes the judgment. I think our faith would have been changed a bit if they say, well, Lord, I'm sorry, we ate the fruit. We had committed this crime. But no, they were evasive concerning that. God gave them a chance. God was very gracious. God gave them a chance, but then they refused to take the chance. And from hence comes the judgment. See, the first Adam has created death for the entire human race, because Romans say that because of the sin of one man, death came to the world. But on the other hand, because of the obedience of the second Adam, Christ, life came back to us. And everyone would know the Genesis story, would know that when Adam and Eve have eaten the forbidden fruit, what do they find out about themselves? Yes, they discovered they were naked. Were they naked before? Yes. But why is it that now that suddenly they want to be nakedness became an issue? Yes? Yes, after they ate the fruit, what happened? They find they're naked, and the next thing they do is what do? They start to cover themselves with fig leaves, right? Mm-hmm. Now, here's what the problem is. You know why husband and wife they conceal things from each other? Well, most of you guys, like 90% of you guys are young, okay? You're not yet married, okay? But you will find out that married couple don't normally share all the things they had with each other to the extent that they have secret bank accounts. Have you heard about it? Now, I thought the Chinese had the same, had the problem, okay? The husband and wife, they had their own bank accounts. But then they suddenly find out that the white people did the same too. One of my clients, a nurse came to me trying to do her personal tax, and we find out that her husband is actually a specialist who makes about, like $400,000. And I was just saying that, well, maybe your tax planning is not done right. You know, how come he could not give, how come he would not give some wages to you for his professional corporation? And she said, well, I never know a thing about my husband's money. That's one white woman, okay? And she's got two kids. She's got two young kids with them. And then I heard another man, he's married he's been married for like maybe 8 years now, had one daughter. The wife would just not like to stay at home. And the wife would like to work two jobs as a waitress. It's not that he doesn't have money. And the wife would take all the money to herself, period. And I said, well, I asked the man, I said, don't you have a joint account? Why would you not be visible, or why would you not be transparent when it comes to your family money? He said, you know what? See, this man is very highly educated. He's a very good financial planner, make lots of money. His wife is not educated, but his wife wants to have some money. She said, well, you know, he said, I try to give her an allowance. That doesn't work. $3,000-$4,000, that doesn't work. And then I try to have some bank accounts that are joint names. Okay? I try to say, well, I put some money on the joint names. And then he said that 2 months later on, I find out that all the monies in the joint account was gone. To her own bank account, okay? She set up a separate bank account, and she took all the money out from a joint account and put it into her money. Okay? Then he asked, well, what happened to our money? He said, now it's become my money. So he set up another bank account under joint names. And 2 months later, the same thing happened, okay? Now he did not know what to do. Of course, you know, he was so scared, he would not like to put up any further joint accounts. And the wife just took all the money. I said, well, what did she do with the money? Oh, she started to buy herself jewelry, diamonds, and now she just bought another house or whatever. I said, well, it's a good time to buy a house. She said, yes, but she put it under her own name, okay? And I said, what about a mortgage? Well, the mortgage is under both names, okay? She forced me to be the co-signer. And so, you know what? This man has been squeezed slowly by his wife. And there's no bottom to it. And I said, well, don't you want to become like transparent? Don't you want to be honest with each other about your money as a couple? He said, you know what? She can never be honest with me. She's always hiding things. See, you know what? This tendency to hide things from each other, you know where it came from? It came from the Garden of Eden. Like concealing things amongst each other. See, Adam and Eve have been naked with each other since day one, right? But suddenly they find out that they want to cover something. And the things that they cover, the items that they cover, are actually items of intimacy, right? You see, when a couple has got problems, the Bible says that they start to conceal things from each other. And normally the first thing they will conceal is the things of intimacy. This will kind of help you a bit in your family life conference, right? When you think about it, you know, how the first couple had problems. And the first couple had problems because they went into temptation without seeking God's help. Now, what about Jesus? Jesus has to go through a similar temptation. The second Adam has to win over Satan because the first Adam lost the battle. So the second Adam has to win the battle for us. You see, when the first couple, Adam and Eve, was driven out of paradise, you know where they end up with? Like the wilderness. Because God was saying that now, from now onwards, Adam, you'll be in trouble. Because the earth will give up thorns and thistles. The earth will give up wheat for you. And you have to labor and you have to sweat a lot to earn your living. But as for Eve, you would have tremendous problems giving birth to a child. You see, suffering and being alone and working hard in the wilderness is the lot for man. It's the prescription for man's failure. And Christ himself has to go through something similar in the wilderness. The second Adam has to go through that. And incidentally, I had thought about this in Genesis, but not about Eve to the extent that something just happened to something just happened to my understanding about Eve, how she gave birth to her first son. If you would just quickly turn to what happened to them, okay, after they had fallen. Genesis chapter 4, it tells us something about how the first son came out. Genesis chapter 4. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. Now, when does the name Eve come out from? The name Eve only came out after the fall. The name Eve was named by Adam. The name Eve means that she is the mother of all the living. You see, Adam, when he was being chased out of the Garden of Eden, still had some hope. That's the reason why he called his wife not the woman of death, okay, but the woman of life. Because God said that the moment you eat this fruit, you will die. Now, if Adam is pessimistic, okay, if Adam, like most guys would like to blame his wife for his failures, you know, Adam would say that Eve, you know, you would be cursed. You would be the mother of death. But no. Adam is a much better person, okay? Adam called his wife, "You are the mother of all the living." And guess what? The first thing the mother of living did is to give Adam a son. And notice chapter 4 of Genesis. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, "I have got a man from the Lord." And then she began to bear his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the land. Now, what does it mean? How come when she gave birth to Abel, she did not say she got another man from the Lord? Has anyone thought about that? The firstborn, Cain, Eve said that I have got a man from the Lord. But then the second son that came out shortly, Abel, Eve did not say that. Anyone? Was she being ingratitude? Anyone? Have you ever thought about it? Why did the Bible not mention about it? Should she not be just as grateful? Anyone? Well, very simple. Think about that. Does Adam know how to help his wife through childbirth? Does he ever know? Has she taken any prenatal courses? Okay, what happened if Cain is coming out from his, you know, from Eve? Okay, does Adam know what to do? Huh? Does he know how to make sure that the umbilical cord will not be wrapped around the neck? Does he know how to do that? Does he? No, of course not. Adam, think about that. Think about Eve giving birth to her firstborn. She is a woman in distress. Because does she have any parents to help her? Like, well, most women in the countryside, okay, if they give birth, they would normally be able to get help from an aunt or from a mother or from some elder sisters, right? If there's no guys around. Or from a nurse or from a midwife. Any one of these people show up? No. See, another thing is that Eve does not have a childhood even. Think about that. Any one of you that kind of say that, well, I had a bad childhood. I never had a good childhood. Now, how can I be a woman? Eve had the same problem. Eve did not have a childhood. When she was born, she was already a full-grown woman. Okay? Does she have got relatives? No. Has she got parents to help her? Has she got relatives? No. She's got no one to help her. Are there any doctors there? Anyone? No, right? Any nurses there? No. Does Adam know what to do? Adam would say, well, from what I heard from the instructions from the garden, you are the one with the problem, okay? Why don't you handle your problem, okay? Not me, okay? Hey, I don't know what to do. I'll just watch, okay? And you know what? It was the Lord that actually delivered Cain. It was the Lord that is the midwife, okay? It was the Lord that gave Eve all this encouragement. That is the reason why Eve said that I got a man from the Lord. Now the second one, Abel, Eve did not say that anymore. You know why? Anyone, can you guess? Daniel, can you guess? Gabby, can you guess? Why? How come Eve did not say that, well, I got a second man from the Lord? Why? Anyone? Yes? Well, yes, of course it's a baby, but what do you say? Sorry. Anyone? You know what? I think Adam's smarting up, okay? Adam must be taking notes, okay? Now, that's just my imagination, okay? Adam must be taking notes about how to have his wife. Or God must be telling Adam, hey, Adam, next time it's going to be your job, okay? Next time, you have that, okay? Be a good supporter to your wife, okay? I think Adam is just perhaps doing, you know, writing good notes, okay? So next time when Abel come out, God is only watching. And Adam is the one that have the delivery, okay? And from that onwards, it become nice and rosy, okay? Now, think about that. The first man had succumbed to temptation. And the first man outside the Garden of Eden did not help his wife in childbirth. Was completely powerless. But think about the second Adam. Christ, the second Adam. Think about what Jesus did in Luke chapter 4. He went under the power of the Holy Spirit. The first Adam failed because he was actually tempted by Satan himself. But Christ was under the power of the Holy Spirit. And he would return from Jordan and was led by the Holy Spirit in the desert. And were for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. You see, the word 40 is very important, okay? The Israelites also failed for 40 days when they were sent as spies to Canaan, right? And from that onwards, because they came back with bad reports, you know what God punished them? You know how God punished them? For 40 years, they have to wander into the desert for wilderness. 1 year would equal to 1 day of disobedience. So Christ spent 40 days in the desert, just like the spies. He spent 40 days in the desert scouting the land, spying on the land. But the second Adam is now successful. The book of Mark is the only book that mentions that Christ was being, when he was in the wilderness, he was spending time with the wild animals. Okay? Like there would be wild animals there, like there may be lions. Lions would be there because there is a species of lions in the Middle East. And these lions are no longer there because they have all migrated to India. A subspecies, okay? But back then, these lions actually come from Persia. And in the time of Christ, lions will be in the wilderness. And there will be jackals. There will be, of course, rabbits and other animals there. Coyotes or whatever, wolves. But Christ was master over all of them. The Gospel of Mark would tell us that he spent time in the wilderness with these animals. But Luke did not say that. Because obviously we could have referred to Mark for further details. He said he was tempted by the devil. Now, he ate nothing during these 40 days, and at the end, he was hungry. Now, the devil said to Jesus, "You are the Son of God. Tell the stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It's written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led Christ up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. Verse 6, and he said to him, "I'll give you all these authorities and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I will give it to anyone I want to. So if you would worship me, it would all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord our God and serve him only." Now the devil led him into Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "You're the Son of God," he said. "Throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in your hands so you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all of this tempting, the devil left him until another appropriate time. Now, we all have heard about this scenario, right? it does not appear foreign to us. But what are the three things that the devil wants to tempt the Lord Jesus? Can we summarize that? About bread, okay? You're hungry, right? After 40 days you're hungry, why don't you just turn the bread, you know, turn the stone into bread? You're capable to do that. What's the point? What's the devil trying to get at? What is he trying to tempt Jesus with?
Desire.
Desire, yes. Desire for what? Yes, desire for food, which would be, you know what? You know food is so, why food is so important? Because this is exactly how the first man fell, okay? The first man fell because he ate something bad, okay? He ate something that he's not supposed to, okay? The first Adam, okay? So the second Adam, you know what? The second Adam has to overcome the desire of eating, okay? Because this is exactly how the first Adam fell into the temptation of Satan, okay? So the second Adam has to resist the temptation of eating the food, okay? Good point. And what else? You know how the second Adam would fall? Because the second Adam was tempted by Satan through Eve, okay? Eve said that, well, God did not actually tell you that you cannot eat the fruit. Because, you know what, the moment you eat the fruit, you will be like him. You will be like God. You know what? The first Adam was tempted and he lost the battle because he wanted to be like God. Because Eve wants to be like God. Okay, it's not the fruit, okay? It's what's behind the fruit that's important, okay? What's behind the fruit is the lust for power. It's lust to be like God. So, the first Adam fell in that area, and so what does the second Adam do? The second Adam says that you should only worship and serve the Lord only, okay? Now, if Eve were to say something similar, then Eve would not succumb to temptation, okay? Now, I had, yes? That's right, at that time, like the Bible, the rest of the Bible was not there yet, okay? Good point. But we were just saying that, you know what Eve could have said? You could have said that, well, that sounds like something is wrong. Adam, what do you think? The guy said, well, I don't know. You know, but God seems to tell us that. Why don't we ask God, okay? That's all they need to say, right? Because you know what? Satan is trying to tell Adam and Eve that God is hiding something from them, okay? God is trying to conceal something from them. A source of power, a source of ability that God's not giving to them. And if you eat the fruit, you have that, okay? Satan is casting doubt. But you know what? It's the serpent. It's the Satan that's behind the serpent that's doing the temptation. And so, basically, it is very simple. If man wants to be like God, men want to be worshipped like God, okay? It's simple. Why would you like to be God? The motivation for Satan always is that Satan would like to be worshipped like God. That's the reason why Satan fell from a high angel to become the devil. It's because Satan wants to be worshipped. And worship is the only thing that only God should receive and not any other thing should receive. Not any other being should receive. And so Christ has to excel over that, okay? And thirdly, it's about pride, okay? About, wow, you know, if I were to stand up on the highest point and I would just jump off from the building, of course the laws of gravity hopefully would not apply to my case, okay, because God will protect me. You know what? It is pride. It is pride that actually fell the first Adam, our first parent, the first Adam. So Christ has to overcome that. But let's look at this deeper. Satan is actually tempting Christ in three areas in his life. The first through the changing of the stone and the bread, Satan wants to tempt the Lord Jesus about the Father's love. There's something deeper to that, okay? Just rather than, you know, just on the surface, it's just from stone to bread. Satan was just trying to say that, you know what? The Father is supposed to give you bread, right? Your Father Your Father God is supposed to give you all you need to sustain yourself, right? And God is not doing a good job. And that's why now you're hungry. You see, after 40 days, Christ was hungry. Anyone of you have been hungry? So, what do you normally think if you're hungry? Anyone? Food, yes, but beyond that, who would you blame if you cannot, if there's no food on the table? You blame your boss, right? For being too much of a workaholic. If your boss does not eat, then maybe you do not dare eat, okay? But when you're a kid, okay? When you're a kid, if there's no food on the table, who would you blame? Yes? Mommy, yes. But if your mommy is not a working parent, if daddy is the only one that work, right? If daddy is the only one that work in the family, okay? And you say, hey, mommy, how come there's no food? Mommy opens the fridge. Hey, sonny, nothing in the fridge. Who would you bring? That's right, yes, yes. Then mommy would say that, well, I'm sorry, Daniel, but look at my bank account. No money. Who would you bring? That's right. You're a good son, okay? You would never blame your daddy, right? you are a good son, okay? But you know what? After a couple of these questions, most people will blame the father, right? Because, like, he's the one that should make sure that that there should be food on the table, so to speak, right? Satan is trying to tempt the Lord Jesus, saying that, look, your father does not love you that much. Because when he was being baptized, there was a voice from heaven saying that, this is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased, right? And Satan was saying that, well, if you're so loved by your father, how come he would not give you food, knowing you're starving in the desert? Now, after 40 days, okay, now you must be hungry, son. How come your daddy is not looking after you? Yes. Yes, that's right, yes. Because, okay, it's a lesson. It's an object lesson. Oh, okay, Satan wants to make sure that you will not understand these object lessons from the Lord. Satan will just go right to the basis of our fear, of our anger. Your father is not looking after you. Your father is not a loving father. That's why there's no food on the table. He's lying to you when he says that this is you're his beloved son. Or maybe you're not pleasing to him, okay? That's why he gave you no food to eat, okay? Second thing is that Satan says that I am in control of all the things in the world. So as long as you come and worship me, I'll give it to you. Now, here's a point that you should understand. Did Christ say that Satan is a liar? When Satan says that, I control the whole world. All the kingdoms of the world belong to me. And I've got authority over all the kingdoms in the world. And as long as you worship me, I'll give it to you. The Christ says that no, nothing belongs to you. It belongs to me. The Christ says that? No. Why not? We all know that all things are under the feet of Christ, right? But how come Jesus is not disputing that? Anyone? Yes? Yes, God created the people, yes. Yes, people created everything else. Yes, okay, even though God is in overall control. And the world, what about the world then? Is the world under God or is the world under Satan? It should be under God, right? But when Satan says that the world is under me, did Jesus contest that? Two things Satan is saying. One is that the world is under my dominion. And the second thing is that if you worship me, I'll give it all to you. Christ contests only the second one, okay? Christ says that, the Bible says that in Deuteronomy, you should only worship and serve the Lord only. But did Christ contest the first statement? Why not? You see, there are two systems. One system is the world system that's controlled by Satan. But then there's another system that's higher than system of the world, okay? It's God's kingdom. Now, God's kingdom has not come yet, okay? Because the Lord's Prayer says that thy kingdom come, right? That will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Christ is starting only in his in the beginning of his ministry. A lot of people did not realize that the world is under his feet. Now, Satan still controlled the world in a way in many things, more than we ever imagined. Because if you look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, what does it say in here about our lives before we become believers? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. You have a better understanding about what it says there. Ephesians chapter 2. And you have been resurrected. You were dead in trespasses and sins. In a time past, you had walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now which now works in the children of disobedience, amongst whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of all the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, and even as others. But God in his rich mercy has given us great love wherein he loves us. And while we were dead in our sins, Christ has given us life. And by grace we have been saved through faith. You see, the Bible says indeed, the world now is still ruled by Satan. The visible, wicked world is still ruled by Satan. But the invisible world of the Father would overshadow that by Satan. But Satan is not referring to the overall kingdom, okay? Satan is just referring to what's visible in the world. And of course, that belongs to him. Everyone is a slave to that system, you see. There's a difference between what God gives and what Satan gives. If you want to follow God's way, you know what? You may have to start with poverty. You may have to start with suffering. But in the end, it will always be glory. But you know what Satan's trying to offer you? Satan's trying to offer you safety, comfort, and glory without God, okay? But in the end, you know what's going to happen? It's going to be always sin, suffering, shame, and disgrace, and of course, hellfire. Satan offers us exactly the opposite. See, the second thing that Satan was trying to tempt the Lord Jesus is hope. Here's the area. First, he tempted Jesus about a father's love. Okay? Your father does not love you that much because there's no food on the table, period. Your mom has to work so hard just to get money, just to get food on the table. Your father's not doing the job. The second thing Satan's trying to tempt is that you got no hope. Your hope is not in the Father. Your hope is only in me. I'll give you all that. I'm the one that will make you prosper. I'm the one that will give you life. I'm the one that will give you everything in the world, provided you would just come and worship me. Notice Satan's very crafty. Satan only quotes half of that scripture in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy says that you should worship and serve the God, the Lord your God only. Okay, Deuteronomy says two things. Worship and serve the Lord only. But you know what Satan says? As long as you come and worship me. As long as you come and you worship me, I'll give you all of that. You see, Satan is so crafty, he says that there's no hope for you in the world. Have you heard about such philosophy before? The world actually give you no hope. There's no hope in the world other than what the money you have in your bank account, okay? Your bank account would replace the gospel. Okay? So the thicker is your bank account, the more money you got in stocks and shares, okay? Well, my Bible is quite thick, right? And they say that now, if you have your stock certificates, okay, that's thicker than this Bible, that is your security. But they can be all in free acts, okay? Okay? They can be all maybe like in Toyota shares now, okay? The world is trying to tell us that Satan is your only hope. All you have to do is just pray along. And you get to where you are. Anita and I, we were just kind of discussing about how come she did not get to be promoted to general manager in Vancouver. Was it because she's not doing a good job? And then we kind of concluded that, no, it's just the environment in Vancouver. Number one is that she's a woman, so that would be a sexual prejudice. And number two is that she's Chinese. I mean, that would be racial prejudice. And number three, she was not actively involved in any political party. That would be the worst. That's political excuse, okay? That is political discrimination, okay? Anyone in the city that moves ahead, becomes general manager or whatever, is actually rubbing shoulders with the politicians. And Anita did not do any of that, okay? And that's why she's not, you know, been promoted to the position of the general manager. See, the world would say that, okay? The world would say that, as long as you pray along, I'll give you all the honors. The current city manager in Vancouver has just been appointed by the mayor. Her job does not have to go through a rigorous interview. Her job does not have to go through a formal competition. The mayor just appointed her to be the manager for how long? Four years?
Three.
That's better. 3 years. Okay. Just appointed. Why? Because she has supported the mayor, this current mayor, in her in his political campaign, okay? And as the mayor became, you know, as this politician became the mayor, she was just being appointed as the manager, period, okay? The world would reward people based on your alliance with the right people. Satan was saying exactly that. He said, hey, look, I got all the connections. I got all the money. I got all the power. Your hope is not in the Bible. Your hope is not there. Satan is saying that your hope is in me. I'll give you rich. I'll give you your status. I'll give you all the money you want. And Jesus did not contest that. Because sure enough, a lot of the world powers, a lot of the way that people make their monies in the world is not from the power of God. Donald Trump. You heard about Donald Trump? He is the American millionaire, multi-millionaire. He makes lots of money through what? Through real estate, okay. Has he been bankrupt? Several times, okay. But each time, some of his friends bail him out, okay. There was a cartoon at one time about Donald Trump. He's the most vicious person. He's the worst womanizer, okay. He's got so many women. He's got more women than Tiger Woods, okay. I mean, there's a cartoon which says that maybe one day Donald Trump will go broke and then he would just climb up to the top of the Donald Trump building and then he would think about whether he should jump down and all the crowd down there would say, jump, jump, okay? Well, that has not happened. That likely may not happen because you know what? Someone always bails out Donald Trump when he's in trouble. He's got powerful friends. He's got friends to help him, okay? Friends that will give him millions and billions of dollars just to save him. And they say that a lot of kids in the United States, you know who they are using as a role model? Donald Trump. You know, he's the worst womanizer, okay? And what about in Hong Kong, okay? I just found out, I was reading a travel magazine, a cruise ship magazine that talks about what's called, they call it white gold truffles. You know, it's a French, fungus that only pigs can smell it out. And the best is not from France, the best is from Italy. And a 1.5 kilogram of the best truffle in the world, you know how much it cost? $1,000, no. Huh? No. Just food you eat, okay? Special food, okay? Food to die for. 1.5 kilogram. It was just auctioned last year. $330,000. Someone paid that kind of a price for 1.5 kilogram of that fungus to eat, okay? And you know who buy it? No, Stanley Ho, my cousin. Okay, the gambler, the casino owner in Hong Kong, okay? You see, he buy the food, just his name got published in the newspaper. Just imagine that, like, you know, 1.5 kilogram of food, $330,000. Now it's gone to his, maybe now it's gone to his stomach, to his best friends or whatever, it's passed up his waist a long time ago, okay? But you know what? People like to glamorize things like that, okay? He's a multi-billionaire, he makes his money as a gangster, as a casino owner, okay? People like that, you know why? Because this is exactly what Satan's trying to tell people. People like Donald Trump, people like Stanley Ho, that would be your role models, okay? If you follow the Christians, you'd be poor. Your hope is not in the Bible. Your hope is in me, Satan was saying. You know what Jesus said? Jesus told Satan about God's words. He said that you should worship and you should serve the Lord only. It's very simple. Why is the word surface not mentioned? Satan purposely said nothing about surface. Satan only said about if you would just come and just kneel down for once and worship me, I'll give it all to you. Well, okay, put it that way. Whatever you worship, you will eventually serve. That is just clear as that, okay? If you worship money, you know what's going to happen? Your God will be money. You will eventually serve money. All of you. You're going to be rich one day, hopefully, but you may be poor one day, okay? None of you will know how your career will come out. How old are you now, Daniel? Okay, and you, Wesley? 10, okay. You know, what would you be 20 years from now? Anyone ask you, okay, who would you like to be? What would you think you would be maybe 10 years from now? Holly? Have you ever thought about it? And how would you tell your friends if they ask me, well, Holly, what would you imagine yourself to be 10 years from now? What would you say? Most people would say that, well, I'd like to be in one of the professions, right? And what's the end result? I'll be recognized, you know, I will be a pillar in society, which means that I'll have money, status, etc., okay? Well, anyone trying to tell you that you have to be a Christian? And Christ was saying, in the world you have tribulation, but in me you will find peace. Okay? Would anyone have the guts to tell your friends that I'm a believer, my hope is in the Lord. I put my life into his hands, I put my career into his hands. Whatever profession, whatever occupation he wants me to do, I would do it so his name would be honored. Pastor John, he was a very successful engineer until he heard the Lord's call. How much is he making now compared to what he was making as an engineer? 20-some-odd years ago when he was an engineer, John makes $300,000-$400,000 a year. That was 20 years ago. As a contractor building homes, he was the first Chinese that became a contractor while being a structural engineer. He was the only Chinese I know that came up from civil engineering structure and went into contracting to build homes. And he built scores of homes every year. He made $300,000 or $400,000. And one day he was making so much money that him and Amy, they're praying to the Lord, asking the Lord not to give them too many jobs, because that affects their relationship with the Lord and reading the Bible. He said, I cannot be running around from job site to job site, supervising all the jobs, and find time to read God's words. And what motivated him? He said, one night, he went to a job site, it was 12 midnight. He did job inspection, okay. And they find out that there's an electrician there, self-employed like him, one of the sub-trades, working hard. He saw that. The man was working 12 midnight without anyone supervising because he just wants to get the job done for John. And John came home that night and said that, well, maybe I heard the Lord's calling, okay. Because I would like to be that engineer, okay? I would like to be, you know, that electrical that electrician. You know, when the chief contractor came, okay, in surprise, and find me working hard, okay? And then he thinks about that, okay, what is done to my life? I get money, I get, you know, I get status, but I haven't got time to read God's words. Satan will tell you that all you need is just to be wealthy and successful and your life is made, period. Your hope is in money. And Satan will say that all you need to do is just worship. Satan will not tell you to serve him. But Jesus is very frank. He says, look, whoever you worship, you will serve. Period. There's no escape from it. And Satan was just trying to tell Jesus, hey, Lord, you want to put the whole world under your feet, right? I am ready to give you the world today as long as you worship me. And if I give you the world will be under your power and your domain, right? Will your kingdom come? Yes, of course. This is a shortcut, right? Now, if that's the case, then do you need to go to the cross? No, right? See, Jesus has called Peter. Jesus has told Peter, Peter, get away from me, Satan. Because now you become my stumbling block for telling me not to go to the cross. Satan is doing it since day one to the Lord Jesus. That is the second trap of Satan. The area of hope. First, Satan attacked the Lord Jesus in the area of love. Second is in the area of hope. And the third area that Satan is trying to trap the Lord Jesus is the area of faith. Come up to the highest point in the temple. Throw yourself out. Jump up from the balcony there. And the laws of gravity will not be applicable for your case because the angels will be helping you. This is the third area that Satan wants to trap the Lord Jesus. It's in a matter of faith. So Satan traps him in love, hope, and faith. Think about that. These are the three most important ingredients in the Christian faith. Anyone that fell down in the faith, if you would have a close examination, they fail with either one of these three areas. What is the word faith about? Okay, refer to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. Wherefore, seeing we who have compassed it about with so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth have easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto the Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him would endure the cross, despising the shame, and set aside and sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you would be weary and faint in your mind. I'm reading from the New King James. Consider him that's being rebelled against, that's being kept weary by all these sinners, and yet he has faith. Consider the Lord Jesus. See, that is the kind of faith that the Bible wants us to have. Satan was just saying, why don't you just tempt the Lord? Now, if you can just fly off from the roof and land safely, okay, without a parachute, okay, then people would observe how great you are, right? Would they not be coming to you? And you know what? What is the answer that Jesus gave to Satan? Do not tempt the Lord your God. Okay? Do not tempt him. You know what tempting the Lord is? Leading him what? Sorry. Making him destroy you and somehow will still live, right? Somehow, like, hey, Lord, destroy me, but I'm still a Superman, right? Okay. Tell you one. I ask you one case. Many years ago, I visited, Anita was there too. I was a young Christian. We visited a man who was crippled from arthritis. We actually went to visit not him, but his daughter, who came to our church through an evangelical rally, and his daughter came to accept the Lord, a teenager. So the next day we went to visit the home. The daughter was not at home, but we saw the father. And it turned out that the daughter is actually the youngest daughter, and the father is actually quite an aging person, a very lonely and bitter man. He said that, Anita, you were there, right? You remember him sitting on the couch in the living room. His feet was up there, you know, on the stool. He said that, don't tell me there's a God. I've been trying to pray. I've been trying to get the help from all doctors, yet I cannot walk good. Because I've got arthritis pain all over, and nobody can cure me, not even prayer. God cannot exist. Your God is not powerful. I said, well, what would you like to do if you gain back your walking abilities? He said, I will buy a new car, okay? I'll come to church. Then I said, how long would it take you to buy a new car? I asked him, have you got money in the bank to buy a new car? He says, yes. I said, I'll come back next week. Get your car going. I'll come back next week. He said, what were you doing? I said, I'll pray for you. I'll go back to my church. I'll pray for you. And there will be a miracle. Start looking at catalogs now. Okay? Find out the car that you want. Because it's going to be coming. And next week I'll see you in church. So I went back to the church. And we had a visitation meeting after that, okay? Like the visitation groups. At that time, we had about 8 or 9 visitation groups, okay? And I was just one of the team members. I was a new believer, okay? I went back and tell everyone, hey, I just made one big promise. He said, what is it? I promised that a man who's lame can walk again. He said, well, how do you do that? I said, we'll be all praying for him. How long? I said, well, we better start praying now because the miracle has to come this week, okay? And next week we'll expect him to come to church. Everyone was shocked, okay, when they hear this. Lily, how would you react to something like that? Someone says that I'm tempting the Lord. Someone says that I'm tempting the Lord because I'm vain and proud. Someone says that. Simon, you're tempting the Lord. You put the Lord into a position that maybe he did not want to. Maybe the Lord wants this man to be crippled for the rest of his life. But am I really tempting the Lord? Am I? If I tempt the Lord, it's for my benefit, okay? But I'm saying that now the whole church will pray for him, right? I'm not saying that Simon is the only one that can pray for a miracle, okay? And if you can walk, I'm the one that made it happen. No, I didn't say that. Did I? No. I say that the whole church will be praying for you. I'm just an instrument, right? Well, quickly it goes up to the church board, okay? My promise. There was Sunday, okay? They had an emergency meeting, okay? And then on the Wednesday night prayer meeting, a lot of people show up for the prayer. Normally, there's not too many people that come for a prayer meeting, but that day, a lot of people came, okay, because I said, Simon could have made an error. I could have put my foot in my mouth, so to speak, okay? And hey, look, let us salvage Lord's reputation, okay? Let us do the prayer and make it work. Many people come for the prayer meeting. And we were praying. I mean, we were asking God to give us the miracle. The next Sunday, the man did not come to church. So we went straight to his home, okay? Find out what's going on, okay? Simon, that man's supposed to be coming in his new car, okay? He's not here today. Go and find out, okay? Remember, Anita, you were there, right? So I went to his home, expecting to see him still, sitting in his couch, okay, looking more miserable than ever. You know, his feet would be up there, etc. You know, cursing and crying and weeping, etc. No, the man was not there. His couch is empty. And I asked his wife. Well, incidentally, we still couldn't find the daughter, okay? That we wanted to visit, okay? She's always not there, okay? So we asked this man's wife. I said, what happened to Mr. Ma? Oh, sometime around Thursday, the pain suddenly left him. He stand up and walk, and find out he can suddenly walk like he has never been for the last 10 years. I said, is that so? I said, then he start to jump around. He start to run around a bit, okay? And find out that the pain has left him. I said, then what does he do? Well, he went straight to the car dealership, okay? He bought a new car. Well, okay, that sounds good. I said, what is he doing today? Oh, he just went, you know, he took his car to the cemetery or something, because he said that he has not been able to visit his ancestor's grave. And he parked, you know, it's quite a walk, okay, to the country graveyard. The Taishanese would say that instead of visiting the grave, they say, we went to walk the hills, okay? There's a Taishanese saying, which means it's implied that he wants to visit his ancestor's graves. And of course, that requires a bit of walking. Depends on, you know, where the man's, you know, where his ancestors were buried, okay? But he said he's now walking the hills, okay, in a Taishanese colloquial idiom. He bought a new car, okay? The man was so crippled with his pain that he could not drive. But suddenly he can drive. And I said, well, will he come the next week after his pay his respects to his ancestors? No, the man never come. The man never come. The man never come. But from that, you know what? We learn a good lesson. You know what the lesson is? Nothing is impossible with the Lord. Yes. No. Well, we never find out. We never find out. Because he never bothered to show up. And, you know, we don't want our presence to be a pressure to this man. Okay? Like, faith is something that you know, like, no one can force upon you. There's no compulsion. Okay? There's no force. Conversion, so to speak. But I had a good lesson in prayer. That's not tempting the Lord. I talked to other pastors. He said, no. He said, you know why? Because now you learn how to ask the Lord more, right? Because now you put yourself into a position that God has to bless. God has to bless you. And by blessing you, He blesses everyone. Am I doing it out of my own selfishness? No. I'm doing it for His honor. That's not tempting the Lord. But Satan is tempting Jesus. If you walk off the balcony, okay, and you land safely, something like 50 feet down the road somewhere, and nothing happens to you, then people will come to you in glory, saying, wow, you know, it's a bird, it's a plane, it's a Superman, okay? Now, he would have brought glory only to himself, okay? That is the difference. Satan is testing Christ in the area of faith. Three areas today. Love, hope, and faith. You have to think about it deeply. What the world has to offer you and what Christ offers you. Christ says that man does not live by bread alone, but by the word of the Lord, right? That's the first response when it comes to the Father's love. The biggest manifestation of the Father's love is not enriching a bank account, but giving us His words. That's what Christ was saying. You don't live by bread alone, but by the very word of God. And the word is the manifestation of God's love, because the Bible says that for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Christ is the word that was made alive. That whosoever that believes in Him shall not perish, but have an everlasting life. The word has become flesh and dwells amongst us. The second thing is about hope. Christ was saying that. If you worship and serve the Lord your God only, this is the ultimate hope that you would have in the world. And thirdly, when it comes to faith, the Bible is saying, do not tempt the Lord. Do not tempt the Lord. That is these three things. Can you all remember it today? Three things. that Satan wants to tempt us. And three things what we can do to make sure that we get out of temptation. Now let's just continue. So Satan left the Lord Jesus. But would he leave Jesus forever? No. Because Satan will come back often in many ways. Sometimes through the mouths of the Pharisees. Sometimes even through the doubt of his believers, including his disciples. Through maybe even his most intimate disciple, Peter. Satan would chase Jesus all the way up even to the cross. Satan would not leave him alone. Until the last breath of the Lord Jesus saying that, Father, unto you I commit my spirit. That is the time that Christ won the ultimate victory from Satan. Because the book of Hebrews says that. The book of Hebrews says that children have got flesh and blood. And Christ himself has come to us in flesh and blood. By his death on the cross, he has rendered powerless. He destroyed the works of darkness forever. Satan is now a defeated enemy. He can tempt us if we allow Satan to. Satan is now defeated. Okay, back then. Okay, back when Satan was trying to tempt Jesus in Luke chapter 4, Satan was not defeated yet. Because now Satan is now defeated. Through what the Lord Jesus has done on the cross. Because at Luke chapter 4, the cross has not yet happened. But now, many things have now changed. Okay, Satan would always be with us, believe me. Okay, but Satan would only come to us as a defeated enemy that is now trying to prove to himself, to us, that he's still in control while he is not in control. Hebrews 2:14, let's all read this together. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also likewise took part in the same. That through his death, he may destroy him that had the power of death, which is the devil. And he would deliver them who through fear of death will all become lifetime subject to the devil's bondage. Satan is a defeated enemy. One of the things that happened to me, the thing that I can remember was in India. I come across a teenager that was under demonic possession. A powerful teenager. The man is about 6'3", powerful Indian teenager. He's defeated because Satan is the one that is defeated. I mean, he came running into the house when we're having a Jericho rally, accusing everyone and saying that God is a liar. His father is so afraid. There's another Indian pastor there was very afraid of him. And you know that, you know, him being such a powerful man, five or six people cannot contain him that day. You know, and his cum is raging. I mean, his eyes were bulging up with anger and contempt for the Lord. I mean, that man is a powerful man when he's mad. And he's mad very often. It's demonic possession. And I take a look at him, I said, no. Your God is the God of lies. Because Satan is the God of lies. I said, calm down, young man. Christ has defeated the Satan inside you. You're a defeated enemy. You got no right here today to tell us about conditions. Because now you're actually under bondage from the Lord. Christ has defeated you. Under no circumstances today that you can demand conditions on us. Because you are a defeated enemy. Because Christ reigned over you overall. Christ has defeated you on the cross. And you know what? He sat down right away, okay? He crumbled and sat down right away. Speechless. See, from a tiger, he became a pussycat. Okay, think about that. He could have tear us to bits. He could have tear us to pieces. He could have, you know, inflicted danger and harm to all of us. But with just that one word, the Christ has destroyed you on the cross. You are a defeated enemy. Deserving hellfire is waiting for you. He crumbles to the floor. It is because Jesus is the one that has defeated the enemy. In Luke chapter 4, Christ has not gone to the cross yet. The world's redemption is about to come, but the world has to wait for 3 more years. Because Christ was about 30 years old, according to Luke, when he started his ministry. And the Gospel of Luke then leads us to a section that was only mentioned by Luke and not mentioned by any other Gospel writers. It's about Jesus being rejected in Nazareth. The Gospel of Luke says that, okay, after Jesus being tempted in the desert, the Gospel of Luke says that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. And he taught in the synagogues and everywhere, and everyone praised him. And then he went on to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "Spirit of God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight of the blind and to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That is the instance that's only reported by Luke and nobody else. So we have to pay attention to that. But let me just tell you a bit of the background. When Christ was being tempted in the desert for 40 days, he would be tempted in northern Israel. Okay, my map here. His temptation would be about here, okay? Would be about here, in the north side, okay? In the north part. But Luke, Matthew, and Mark would say that would go right away into the ministry of Jesus around Galilee. But it was John that tells us otherwise. See, you have to read the Gospel of John to find out the pieces of the missing puzzle. In John chapter 1, all the way to chapter 4, John told us something more about what's happening. John told us that after he was being tempted in the desert, there were several miracles happening. What's the first miracle that Jesus did, according to Gospel of John? The marriage in Cana, right? When he changed water into wine, okay? Now, that was the only miracle that was mentioned by John and no one else, okay? Christ had attended a wedding in Cana, which is up north. And then John would tell us that Christ would go down to Judea, around Jerusalem, where Christ would go into the temple, and he would cleanse the temple first time in the beginning of his ministry. And people were questioning Jesus, who gave him the authority to do that? And Christ was saying, if you would destroy the temple, I build it up in 3 days. I will rebuild it in 3 days. And people were saying, well, look, we've been building this temple for 40-some-odd years. And, you know, it's actually Herod's temple or Herod's big renovation that's almost like a new temple. And how can you do that, destroy it in 3 days, and you would rebuild it right away? Impossible. And then the Bible says that then John and the other people, they realized that Christ was referring to his own body. And after his resurrection, people would remember what Jesus said and believe in the Bible. And then after that, you will remember in John chapter 1, that John the Baptist was questioned by the elders or by the Pharisees as to whether he is the Elijah, right? Who he is. And John the Baptist said, no, I'm not the Elijah, but I'm the one that prepared the way for the Lord Jesus. And then John would tell, and then when the Pharisees were gone, John the Baptist would tell his own disciples that, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And immediately, what happened is that all of John's disciples went over to Lord Jesus. They defected to Lord Jesus en masse, okay? And John's very happy about it, okay? And the Gospel of John would tell us that it was John, Andrew, right, who later on brought Peter, Nathaniel, and Bartholomew, and Philip, and all the rest to become disciples of the Lord Jesus. John mentioned that, okay? And then after that, we heard about Jesus discussing the importance of being born again with Nicodemus. Now, none of these were mentioned in any other Gospels, okay? Because John liked to tell us the missing pieces of the jigsaw puzzle. And then after that, John the Baptist himself would say, well, I am only the best man. Christ is the groom. The church, of course, is the bride, okay? Who am I? Okay, I did not come down from heaven, but Christ came down from heaven. And he is the one that you should be all worshiping to. And if you accept the Lord, you have salvation, but if you don't, then the curses of God will be upon you every day. Okay? And then after that, in chapter 4 of the Gospel of John, Christ went back, okay, through Judea and went back to Galilee. And when he was passing through, he met the woman at the well in Samaria. Chapter 4, okay? And then he would tell his disciples that the fields are now ripe for harvest. And yet, the field is a lot to do, but workers are few, okay? And you should ask the Lord to send more reapers. And then after that, Christ would just go up back to Galilee. Now, all the other gospel writers would omit the Judean ministry of the Lord Jesus, okay? All the gospel writers would omit the Judean ministry of the Lord Jesus. And John is the one that fills in. Okay? And now, next week we'll talk more about what would happen in the first message, the first preaching of the Lord Jesus according to Luke, and how to end up in a disaster. Okay? Luke reports the first public ministry of the Lord Jesus and ends up that it was a complete disaster. The crowd was so mad that they wanted to throw Christ off the cliff, okay? And that's not a very good start, right? But this is how Dr. Luke would report it, okay? And later on, we'll see that Dr. Luke actually would diagnose the case very much like a physician. In many of these areas, he would have given us what's called the sharp analysis of a historian, of a doctor, or maybe more like a research scientist. He would report things that none of us would have seen had it not been for Dr. Luke. Let's conclude with a word of prayer today. Father, we just thank you for this time, Lord. We just thank you for this wonderful morning you prepared for us, Lord. We just ask that you would just bless us and let us hold firm our love, our faith, and our hope in you, Lord. Let not one of these areas be shattered by Satan. We thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus.